I've got a couple fans at least. It's good when your children are your greatest fans. Sometimes your greatest fans can be your greatest challenge. It's funny how those that you love the most in your life tend to be the most challenging for you. But that's the way that God designed it, right? But that then causes us to come to a spot where we treasure that kind of love. Because it's sacrificial love, not cheap love. Kind of like Jesus, right? His love was sacrificial. It was not cheap and easy. Well, speaking of things to be grateful for and see Jesus in, and speaking of Tritrashathon, at the end of the Tritrashathon, there was an accident, and your beloved pastor, Mary Pat, fell off of her bike. So she slipped on some slippery stuff in the road and fell onto her left side, and she fell in a good neighborhood, I hear, and I don't know if Joe's here, but Joe Hayes' neighborhood, I guess. And she had, like, neighbors after neighbors all running out to help her and everything, and after the whole incident was done, they all said to the neighborhood, "Man, I think we should move here because, man, we feel really safe. Anything happens, we got like 20 people around us ready to help us." But she had fallen onto her left side, and in the midst of the kind of chaos of all the neighbors coming out, 911 got contacted, the ambulance came there, and they took her to a local ER, probably the best local ER in the area. Not biased because I work there, but she went to Cleveland Clinic, Akron General and Green, and had a good doctor, a colleague of mine, take care of her. And she couldn't really walk at first on her leg, and they all thought her hip was broken. And for those of you that know anything about bones, the hip is not a good one to break because it doesn't heal on its own. And so, you know, for a doctor who's trained in emergency medicine, that makes you think of the worst case scenario because that's your training, right? Because you wouldn't want to say, "Hey, you've got heartburn and it's a heart attack." So you think of the worst case scenario, and it isn't always that, but you have to make sure you think of that. And so went over there and checked everything out. She had a bunch of x-rays, and she were, you know, politely, I don't want to use the word refused. She declined courteously any IVs and pain medications at the time, and we just were all praying and trusting God. And she had a bunch of x-rays, and they all came back normal. So that was the first praise and testimony and miracle. And then she began to feel a lot better, and she was starting to move around in bed and test some things. And the next hurdle was, well, okay, something's not broken, but can you actually, like, get up and walk? Because even if nothing's broken, if you can't walk, it's going to be hard to get out of this hospital bed. So, all right, Lord. So she's getting up and walking with the nurse, and we're making jokes and teasing with my colleagues. And she was able to put weight on her leg, and she wasn't able to do that before, you know, the ambulance ride and with any sufficient force, and she was able to walk on her own. And so long story short, they said, "Well, it looks like it hurts you still, but everything looks okay, so why don't we let you go home and heal?" And so with some assistance from some beloved family members, my son Judah included, she got back to the house, and last I heard, she slept very well last night and is doing much better this morning. So we are extremely grateful about that, right? So God, we just thank you and we praise you. Father, we know that you always protect us. You are Father God. Nothing like earthly fathers and less earthly fathers know you. You are capable of protecting us, of saving us, of cleaning up our messes, of giving us grace, of protecting us from whether it was our fault or not our fault. You still protect us because you love us. And if something does happen, you can heal us, you can save us, you can deliver us. And God, we're so grateful and we're so thankful for you protecting our beloved pastor. Father, we're so thankful for the report, God, that there was no hip fracture, no pelvis fracture, no rib fractures, no bones broken. And so, Father, we just speak just speedy recovery, God, supernatural recovery. Because while they're on a mission to raise support for India, this accident happens. And Father, we thank you that nothing stops the gospel from going forth, Lord. That she will be in India. She will be in India walking on her own, Father, declaring the gospel, declaring your testimony of healing in her own life. And Father, yet again, yet again, yet again, yet again. Yet again, God, we see your testimony. We see your faithfulness. And God, let that encourage us in our own lives that we can trust you in fullness. Not in half, not in 75%, not in 10%. But God, we can trust you in fullness no matter what's going on in our lives. So Father, I thank you for each person here today, Lord, that we can just receive from you in fullness, Lord, and we can just see you be who you want to be in our lives today. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to let them rest today and we're going to have a little party ourselves here. Why don't we open our Bibles up to Matthew chapter 6. And for those that heard me speak last time, I'm going to try to keep a little closer track of the time. After a couple feedback I heard from beloved friends. And I will be honest, I didn't know the time until I finished, and that was probably the problem. So it's 12 o'clock, 11:56. All right, well, the Bible is going to preach itself this morning, as it always does. And the Holy Spirit is, like, super way better than anything I could ever say. So we're going to start in verse 19. And if we want to throw it up. I'm reading in the New King James. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Can I hear an amen? Where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or riches. Therefore, you guys know what that means. In light of all of these other things, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Someone count the number of yous and yours in that verse, and then you'll understand what the focus is of that verse. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature, or in English, 18 inches to his height. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen. In some places, they would say, the word of the Lord. Right? Blessed be the word of God. Because this is the sermon. And you can take one of those verses and go home and chew on it, and we're done. But I'm going to pick a couple verses out of here and kind of hit on them. And it hopefully will be a simple message. But you ever heard your parents say, or as a parent, you ever say, or you ever heard the phrase, first things first? What does that mean? That means the things that are supposed to be first should be put first, right? So you don't say, second things first. Third things first. First things first. Why? Well, that's a reminder to us that it's very easy to get second, third, fourth, and whatever number you want to put on it, things not first. But the first principle in Christianity is seeking God first. Wow. I know, it's like deep principle. So if you have a question in your life, what should I do? What's the next step? What's the most important thing right now? I can tell you the answer every single time. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So there's the answer. Well, what things hinder us from doing that? Seeking first everything else that's not the kingdom of God or under a secondary concern. So is God love to provide for us and take care of what we, you know, need? Absolutely. But he didn't ask us to spend time thinking about that, because he knew that the way he set it up is that if we seek him first, all of those things are an automatic, I'll take care of you, because he's a good father, right? My one son, Judah, loves to know how much things cost. And he loves to think about saving money and all of this kind of stuff. We're in the store picking out soccer shoes. And we pick out his size and we lay three different options in front of him. So you've got the green Umbro cleats that are really flashy. Shiny outside, they've got stripes down the side, you know, the Umbro diamond, and they look good. Bright green. Every little boy's dream. Then you have the Under Armour, you know, gray background and the orange Under Armour symbol, and they've got this kind of spiderweb lacy background in the gray. I mean, super cool. And they look like they're just, you know, sewn real well, good material. And then you have the Nikes, black, with one big Nike swoosh. That's it. Plain. So he's putting them all on and trying them, and you know how shoes are. One brand, it might be this size, and you know, you put on that, and you're like, oh man, in that size I wear a 9.5, and this brand I wear a 9, and this one, oh, I got to put on a 10, or that one's narrow. And, you know, so he's trying all these different ones. We're picking out size, and we finally find that in this one brand, this size works, and the other one, these size works, and he's got 3 to pick out. And he goes, Dad, this is hard. This is hard to choose. I'm like, man, if I was a kid and my parents said, you know, just pick out any soccer shoe you wanted, it wouldn't be hard for me. I'd be like, woo, I get some soccer shoes. I love those. Boom. Yeah, those feel great. And run out of the store. And he's sitting down and he's thinking about it. And I'm like, well, there's probably only 2 things you need to think about. The first important one, first things first, is that do they feel comfortable? Do you feel like you could run around and kick a soccer ball and your toes aren't going to fall off? And I'm like, so which ones feel the most comfortable? So he's trying them on again. He's running around. You know, they have a little track in Dick's Sporting Goods. He's running around this track. It's like 8:30 at night. He should be going to bed. And he puts the other ones and he does it again. And he's like, and then he puts both on each foot and compares them. I'm like, I never thought I was going to be in here to pick soccer shoes out this long. And what was the point of the story? Oh. So he said, well, how much are they? And I said, well, it doesn't matter. You just tell me which ones feel the best, look the best, you like the best. Well, do you have enough money? I said, yeah, I've got enough money to buy your soccer shoes. And he goes, well, how much are they? And I said, well, this one's $20, this one's $30, this one's $20. And he's like, and you have $30? I'm like, I've got $30. And so I'm trying to let him know that as a good father, I don't want him to think about how much the shoe cost to weigh into his decision. Now, are there times when I make my children think about how much something costs to weigh in the decision? Absolutely. Biblical principle too. It's called counting the cost. But my goal wasn't, okay, as your father, you need to think about what you need. My goal was, as a father, I want you to know that I care for you and you're going to get taken care of. So I'm going to trust God to provide for me, to provide for you. And so you just need to know that you're going to be provided for. And that's the benefit of being a son. It's the same for us, right? We may not be buying soccer shoes, but it's the same principle. God doesn't say, well, you know, you need to think about X, Y, and Z of how you're going to take care of yourself. There's planning. I get it. There's Proverbs and the ants, and I know all of those scriptures too. But the identity of a son, the son just knows God is going to take care of me. So I'm not going to spend my time thinking about how is God going to take care of me. I'm going to spend my time thinking about God and seeking him. And he promises that if you seek first him and his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. Well, I can't leave you hanging, so for this story, the rest of the story. So finally, he said, well, what do you think? And I said, well, which are the most comfortable? And he said, those. And I said, well, then I would go for those. And I can see him kind of fighting in his mind. But they don't look cool. So that's when I said, well, would you rather look cool and your toes hurt after your soccer game, or would you rather score some goals and have fun and your toes feel good at the end? And I said, those look pretty sharp to me, but it's your call, man. So finally, he just wouldn't make a decision. I went and I said, well, I'm going to go look at shoes my size, and I'll be back. So I just go and buy some time and start looking at it, and I'm like, oh, yeah, those were the soccer shoes I owned in high school. Wow, those are really expensive. And come back. What do you think, buddy? I don't know. And then I had an idea. Oh, I'm training my child how to make a decision. You should ask God about this. Like, this decision is small, right? But then when he starts to make a decision about, like, you know, having a girlfriend or, oh man, it's crazy, what school he should go to and, you know, these kind of things. If we've trained him how to pick out soccer shoes and he's not just going for the flashy, pretty, you know, one that's going to hurt his toes, then hopefully he'll know what's important when it comes down to choosing a woman. So I said, Judah, why don't you ask God about this? And he said, I already did. And I said, oh, well, great. What did he tell you? He told me to get the Nikes. And I said, well, one thing I know in my life, if I know God told me something, you better listen. And he said, okay. I said, but are you happy about it? Yeah, Dad, I'm happy that I got soccer shoes. I said, sweet. So he goes home. He's got his soccer shoes. They're new. They're not the look that he wanted, but he goes out and plays and, you know, scores some goals and has a good time. So the point being of that long tangent was that I didn't want him thinking about how much this costs. I wanted him to think about, you know, that Dad's going to take care of him. Well, we have that same kind of father. God does not want us wasting our mind time, our heart time, and our efforts trying to take care of ourselves. Are there things that we're going to have to do to take care of ourselves? Yes. I'm not saying don't get up and take a shower and, you know, feed yourself and, you know, that just open your mouth and expect a raven to drop, you know, manna inside every day. You know, if that happens to you, awesome. It happened, you know, to people in the Bible, not exactly that way. The manna fell, the quails came and the raven fed Elijah and all those things. But I'm saying that if your focus is the kingdom of God first, I can guarantee you, not because I say it, not because it's happened 3 billion times in my own life and others that I know, but I can guarantee you because the word of God says it, and that's who God is, that all these things will be added unto you. Amen? For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows. So if we look back in the scripture at, you know, the treasures in heaven, the lamp, the God and riches, and the do not worry, what is all the focus of those other things? It's me and what I need. Therefore, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you. It's the focus is you. But then when he starts to point out things in nature, he shows the birds of the air, they don't work for their food in the sense of they don't have to, like, make a worm appear, or they don't have to go to Home Depot and buy lots of logs and, you know, build a cabin for themselves. God just gives them food. And then it says this thing, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So this goes back to our identity as sons and daughters. If we know I am valued by God, and we know God loves us, then we know God's going to take care of us. If we know who God is, and we know who we are, problem solved, we can stop wasting our time thinking about those things. And then he reminds us, by the way, even if you do spend your time worrying, can you get taller because you worry? Man, I'm too short. You know, it's not, you know, Pinocchio. And then what about the lilies of the field? Here it goes back to their identity. If God clothes the grass of the field, which is today and gone tomorrow, so here's something that, you know, for those of you know, how many times you have to mow your grass in the summer? It's like, it's here today, it's gone tomorrow. Whether it's you're bagging it, mulching it, whatever you're doing with it, this is nothing, and yet we are the apple of God's eye, created in his image. He makes this stuff look amazing, the flowers of the field and all of that. Yet, which is day today and gone tomorrow, thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry. And then he makes a comparison between the Gentiles and the people of God. For after all these things the Gentiles seek. I like in the New Living Translation how it words this part. It says, These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows your needs. How many people that don't know God are really in fear? They live their life in worry and fear, right? These thoughts dominate unbelievers. Oh man, where am I going to get the money to pay the bills? Am I going to have food on the table? You know, or it may dominate it on the other side, you know. What's like the big purses and clothes brands and glasses and stuff? I don't keep in touch with that kind of stuff. Gucci, Coach, Prada, you know, when can I get the next Prada glasses and where's my Coach purse? And, you know, that it dominates the thoughts, you know, and I'm going to work until I've got enough money to do that. Coach, purses, got it. You know, so you can, or it can be other things. I mean, the iPhone 6 Q, D, what is it up to now? 7.5? You know, the Samsung Galaxy S7 5 18-inch notebook. That's a phone. Hey, dude. It's nice talking to you. Wait, I can see you too. You know, it's like watching your friend on TV. Ugh. Hey, buddy. They make the new cell phone cases are like backpacks. You slide it in. How you doing today? Good. Oh, wait, someone's calling me. Wait, I can watch it. I can watch my friend in 3D now. You set up, you know, I got a kickstand for this one. Boom. Anyway. It's no longer a phablet. It's like big screen TV mixed with cell phone. So your thoughts could be dominated on both ends of the spectrum. It could be dominated with, I don't have enough, I don't have enough, I don't have enough, I need more. Or the thoughts could be, yeah, I've got enough, but I need more, and I need more, or what about this, and I'm going to be the coolest, and how I've got to look that. Why is that? Well, it's because the identity and the significance of that person is not found in Jesus. It's not found in, I'm a child of God, so whether I have, don't have, what I have, you know, that the only reason why it matters is to impact the kingdom, because I'm a son and I'm taken care of. But the cool part of that is it's not like God leaves his children not taken care of. God takes care of his children. So it's not like we're saying that if you're focusing on the kingdom of God, you're not going to be taken care of. And that's the exact opposite. It's saying that actually when you do focus on the kingdom of God, you will be taken care of. So you don't have to spend your time taking care of yourself. You can spend your time loving God and loving others. That's why the two commandments are, love the Lord your, the greatest commandments that everything is summed up in are, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. There is a component of love your neighbor as yourself because we all inherently love ourselves. And God put that in us. But the focus is God and others, and when that is the case, God takes care of me. And in fact, the way that it works is that when you do that, stuff just splashes on you and hammers you from the back. Blessings galore. Because then you can just throw it back up to him and throw it out to others, and boom, oh man. Whoa, that was a cool blessing. Here, thank you, God. Here you go. And in every area. So then life is pretty cool because then you're not chasing after those things are chasing after you. And then you don't have to spend your time being like, I need this and I need this and oh, I need this and I'm so worried and when will it happen? No, those things are just chasing you down and you're like, I don't even have time to think about this and that. Oh yeah, man, I paid that bill 3 months in advance and wait, oh, the next year is paid for and oh my goodness. And that doesn't mean that if you have bills that you're trusting God for, that you're not spiritual and you don't love the Lord. I'm not suggesting that. I'm just suggesting that when we know who God is in our lives, we don't have to spend time after that, seeking after those things. And then it says that after all these things a Gentile seeks, your heavenly Father already knows that you need things. So what do you do then? You seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But it doesn't just say you seek. It says you seek first the kingdom of God. So I looked up the definitions of seek here. And I don't speak Hebrew or Greek or read Hebrew or Greek, but I can use various tools. And zeteo, it was really cool because the definition is to seek in order to find. And I love that. You ever played hide and seek and you got to a point where you're just like, I'm done, I can't find you? Like, there's something in us that at some point in time, we just go over the edge and be like, I've been seeking for a really long time. I'm done seeking. I don't have any energy to seek anymore. Can you tell me where you are, please? I have had that happen with my children, namely Judah. And I'm thinking to myself, is he like, he's in an air vent somewhere. I know he is. Because he would. And I'm looking everywhere, and they're like, you know, and then I find him, like, curled up underneath a drum, or he could, like, he fits in something like this. I'm like, I forgot to look there. Oh, my goodness. How did you fit yourself in there? He's like, I've been here for 3 hours, Dad. What in the world? You have any muscle cramps? But there comes that point, you're like, at first, the seeking's exciting. Jesus, I love you. You're awesome. You're amazing. I'm seeking. I'm seeking. I'm not finding what I'm looking for. This is, I'm seeking. God, where are you? And then at some point in time, we lose hope, right? Well, I guarantee the reason why is because you're seeking your idea of what God looks like, or your idea of what you think God will make it look like. Because God always promises to be found. But the way in which he's found looks different many times than the way in which we think will be found. So in fact, we actually find God sometimes, and we don't even recognize him. Because what God looks like in a situation is, oh man, I'm having a conflict here with this individual. And God's like, wow, you found me. Because that conflict's going to stir something up in you that causes you to seek me in a new way, and I change your heart from it, and then you can go back into the same circumstances and not feel conflict or stress or whatnot. It's like, wow, I found God. It looks like conflict. It's not because God's, you know, this big person of conflict, and he's like, blessed, you know, be the name of the Lord, I'm putting conflict on your life. It's because there's something inside of you that needs changed. You hit that spot, you found God in it, but it doesn't look at all like what you think God looks like. Or another situation may be is you have a specific thing in mind that you think that it will be God when this happens, but God had never intended for that thing to happen. That's not your calling. That's not what he wants to do. And so you're waiting for a long period of time, and you're sitting back saying, God, where are you? God, where are you? This has never happened. I've been trusting you for 25 years for that. Go back to the Lord and say, God, is it possible that that's just not something that you have, and that's why it's never come to be? And I'm not talking about like things that are black and white, the will of God in Scripture. You know, God wants your loved one to be saved and to go to heaven. I'm not saying go back in prayer and being like, God, is it your will? It hasn't happened for 25 years. Maybe you want them to go to hell. Excuse me. You know, Scripture says that he desires that all would come to know him. So I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about a situation in which you're looking at it and you think, when I arrive here, I have found God. And God says, actually, I have something different for you. So seek me, not the outcome or what you think the outcome looks like. And if you seek me, then I can actually guide you on a journey that you don't even know what it will look like. And you'll reach a place and you'll be like, wow, I don't know how I got here. And then you will be like, wait, yes, I do. It was God. But if you don't let God change your heart in that process, you may be looking for a long time of how something may look like. And there's numerous examples. But the cool thing about the definition is that it says it's seeking in order to find. God is not mean. He's not like, na 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 boo boo, and he hides, and then, I'm not going to show you, la la la, seek your whole life. Put all your energy to it and all your hope and let your hope get deferred and then you get bitter and angry because it never happened. God's not like that. He only allows us to seek in order to that we'll find. The Bible says that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So in the definition, there's lots of different kind of subheadings to the definition. So to seek in order to find is one of them. To seek universally and absolutely. Universally, like, that encompasses everything. Like, I'm seeking God in everything. Not just like, God, I'm seeking you in this one area so my business will be blessed. No, no, God wants it all. He wants you in fullness. Absolutely, not in part. So he wants your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, every part of you to love him. Seek in order to find out by thinking, meditating, reasoning, or to inquire into. So this is seeking by, you know, thinking about God, meditating on his word, having the Holy Spirit come in and speak to us, and inquiring into. This is more a seeking where you're asking. God, I'm inquiring at your temple. I'm asking, I'm pleading. I need, you know, you're seeking in that form. And then the actual specific form of the definition that applies to Matthew 6:33 is to seek after, seek for, to aim at, to strive after, in other words, to desire and to endeavor. And then the second definition implies to seek, to require, or demand. So if we kind of compare this verse, he says in the first part of Matthew 6:33, but. Why but? Well, he's referring to this is the difference between what's happening in these previous verses, the way the Gentiles do, and this is the way the kingdom of God and people of God do it. So, but seek first. So, instead of worrying, seek God. So, if you're worrying about something, take that energy, channel it into seeking the face of God. Oh man, what? Oh man, this girl. Oh man, I just don't. No, no, no. No. God, I will not worry about tomorrow. I will not worry about today. God, I'm seeking your face. Taking that heart, mind, emotional energy, my soul, I'm putting it under my spirit. My spirit's going to reign. My soul is going to go underneath, and I'm seeking your face. Spirit of God, rise inside of me. What are you speaking? What are you saying? What are you doing? I know it's good because you are good, God. Speak to me. I need to hear you. I need to see you. What are you saying? What are you doing? Rest, my child. Peace, my child. Okay. I'm being still. I'm letting my mind be still, and I'm knowing that you're God. And then he drops in something. Boom. A word that changes everything. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God. I'm not being anxious. I'm putting my request before you. Boom. Gives an answer. Changes everything. Your outlook changes. I used to look at it like that, and that's why I was so worried. Wow, instead of this being a problem, this is an opportunity for God to show himself strong. wow, now I'm walking into this situation in fear and angst and oh God and oh God and oh God and oh God. I mean, that's what, yesterday I was just like shocked. I was, you know, kind of driving and, you know, I didn't hear anything directly from the pastors and I'm like, oh man, well, this could be, you know, if that means, and if that happens, and then how am I going to, you know, I'm thinking of all those things, but I'm also, you know, praising God and we're praising God together on the way there. You get God's perspective on it. It's like, this is an opportunity for his testimony, his glory to be shown. And, you know, we get there and, you know, we get these kind of mixed reports at first and then amazing report. And then by the end of it, we're driving in the neighborhood to go get the bikes where they were left and someone took them into their house. And you guys know our pastor's like, they're blowing me away. Pastor Mary Pat is looking in the situation for how can this situation be used to touch this person's life who helped me after I fell on the road. And she's telling her, you were used by God in my life. And you're just such an agent of God and goodness. And this lady's like, I'm going to cry. And, you know, you just helped me so much. And thank you so much. And God really used you. And look what he did. And isn't it so awesome how Jesus touched me? I know he healed me. You know, and this lady just like, you know, she's got her dog in her arm. And, you know, and she's being ministered to by the fact that she helped our pastor on the ground after she fell and, you know, all this situation. And before you know it, you know, they're talking about because this lady, you know, came over and was telling other people because Pastor Mary Pat was telling her, you know, all she could say, you know, when she's in this state, I wasn't there, I'm told, was, Jesus, 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 I need to go to India. And so this lady, other people are coming around, and this lady's telling other people, and she's supposed to go to India. And, you know, then she comes over and says to this person, she's like, and you told other people I'm supposed to go to India. See, isn't God good? Like, the situation that could have been, you know, you take one step to step number 20. Oh, man, she's going to have a hip fracture, and then she's going to need surgery, and there's going to be screws and plates in there, and if she tries not to have surgery, well, it doesn't heal with the cast, and then India, and she's supposed to, and then blood clots, and you know, all the things that you've heard Pastor Bill share about his testimony with his ankle. You know, hips are still different than ankles, but not that God couldn't do it, but either way, you know, all these things, and then instead, here we are ministering on the street to a person that helped her fall, you know, helped her up after she fell off the bike. She's telling the nurses, thank you so much, God use you, you're so beautiful. And all. And the lady comes out and she said, oh, how's the patient doing, you know, this lady. And she goes, Pastor Bill and I were at the door getting the bikes and she's like, we're like, oh, she's in the car. And she's like, yeah, she's probably out there still smiling, isn't she? And here, Pastor Mary Pat is in the passenger seat of my car looking over at her, smiling real big. I'm like, yeah, she is. Go look. I mean, that's the perspective of God, right? You get God's perspective on this. So instead of worrying, seek. And then when it says, seek first, it tells you what you're seeking. Are you seeking first your kingdom? You guys have heard Pastor Bill preach that message, right? Seek first and don't, and he's saying, he preached a message, don't build your own kingdom. Well, we're seeking first his kingdom, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, seeking first is the first part is so important because It kind of puts things in perspective. The Gentiles are seeking these things, but they're seeking a lot of things. But the word first there is kind of an absolute term, meaning like it's first and there's nothing else. There's no need for a second. So seek first the kingdom of God, and then we think of it as kind of, the picture I get in my mind is Family Feud. Right? You guys ever watch that game show? And it's like, you know, they give out this question like, tell me what is, I don't know, the when I say a car part, what comes to mind? And then they have polled 500 people and the most common answers or whatever come up and someone's like, air filter. And it's like, bing. And it's got a 5 beside it. That's like its rank list. And, you know, and then someone gets the top one and they're like, engine, ping, 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 60. And then when you, you know, answered something wrong, they're like, shocks and struts. You know, you guys have seen that before. Well, that's kind of the rank list of that's the most important one. Everyone said that. Then there's number 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. And, you know, it's like in Family Feud life, it's God. Bing. 1. You know, family. Bing. Number 2. Work. Bing. Number 3. Ministry. Bing. Number 6. Video games. And you're like, oh. Okay, I'm allowed God, family, work, ministry, and no video games. And then it's like, then you're like, all right, candy. You're like, God, but no candy. But in fact, it's the opposite. It's there's a first, and there is no need for a second. Because everything falls under the first. You seek first the kingdom, everything falls under there. Family, ministry, job, this, candy, you know, I think. I mean, everything, lifestyle, exercise, missions, taking care of your house, loving people, what shoes you're gonna, I mean, everything falls under the kingdom. The kingdom is all encompassing. So it's not the kingdom and then, you know, there's a close second. No, there is no second. It's absolute first. And we love to come in our, you know, our American ideals and Western civilization and say, here's my list of priorities and it's this way and this way. But the problem is we're never made to think that way. As far as the spiritual person inside of us was not made to think priority 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Because then what happens when you come into a situation like yesterday, you know, I'm outside, I'm playing with my kids, I don't have my phone right next to me, my wife's trying to rest, and she wasn't feeling well, but she also is going to be doing some other stuff, and so she's trying to prepare herself to be able to do those things to minister to other people. And, you know, Judah's putting out baseballs that Papa, Pastor Bill, had found during the trash-a-thon on the side of the road. He's putting them out at the end of the driveway to sell to people that are coming by. And I'm trying to figure out a way not to discourage him. Like, these busy people coming by are probably not going to want to buy waterlogged, muddy baseballs that probably have beer and Smirnoff like soaked in them because of the bottles that people are throwing. And I didn't know how to exactly word that to a young person. And I really didn't want to just sit out there and wave to every car that's going by. Come by our trash. I didn't say that to him. She's a little bit more blunt than I was as far as, so you're selling trash to people driving by? So sure enough, you know, sorry to get off on so many tangents, but these are funny stories. So sure enough, we're sitting out there. I had to put my like sun hat and glasses on because I'm just roasting in our pavement driveway at the end. And Josiah's got this like foghorn and people coming by and he's going, you want to buy some things? And then he's like, ugh, they didn't hear me. I'm like, they heard you. They just don't want to buy anything. Another guy coming, you want to buy some things? And they're like, so finally this guy stops, this nice couple stop in their nice car and this gracious couple looks by and they're like, oh, a lemonade stand. I'm like, oh.
I know on a hot day it would make sense to have a lemonade stand, but we don't have any lemonade. Well, what you selling? What you selling, Judah? Tell them. Baseballs, golf balls, basketballs, this toy. And the guy's like, I'll take a baseball. How much are they? And I'm like, what is he going to say? $1. Okay. All right, $1. It's expensive, but could probably get a new baseball for close to that. But, and I'm like, all right. The guy's like, I'll take a baseball. And he's like, and I'm like, pick him out a nice one, because a lot of them are really muddy. So he's scraping the mud off of the one. The guy has no clue that this was just picked up from the side of the road during a trash-a-thon, and hands him the baseball, and he's like, this is a nice one. I can throw a wicked curveball with that. And I'm like, wait till you try. It weighs about 20 pounds. Man, gravity really turned on today. No. So, where was I? What was I saying? Something important. So everything's second, right? It all falls under that umbrella. There's a distant second. And so, accordingly then, our efforts at seeking God, that's the only effort, right? All of ourselves, all of our being, everything that we are can go into that. And that's how God designed us. Our spirit was made not to think in these, you know, oh, I know where I was going with that. So I'm out doing that, and then I get a phone call like, hey, there's this emergency. Okay, what do you do in those situations? You say, all right, I got to make this decision. God first, family second, work third, or maybe ministry third, and work fourth. I mean, ooh, that's a tough one, is work before, you know, and you put these orders in. And in this situation, it was pretty easy because they were both family, right? It's my mother-in-law and I'm sorry, I can't help you. Your hip might be broken, but I was having fun with my boys. Does God want me to have fun with my boys? Does he want my boys to know that I love and care them for them deeply? Absolutely. But at the same time, if I think linearly like that, then there's going to be times when I'm just like, nope, can't do that. It's out of line with my priorities. And feel really good about it. Or what if that person was God, you know, something happened and God had me minister to somebody else and it took away from the time. I can remember a time early in family life that I was talking to Troy because we were out to dinner with Troy and Rachel. And, you know, they were having boys, and they kept having boys. But at that time, they were just having boys, you know, like the 1, 2. They hadn't reached the 3, 4 plural yet. It was still plural. And, you know, and Troy was traveling on missions, and I was having this new, you know, I'd been on missions trips every summer for a large chunk of time in my life, and I was just having this kind of inward struggle of, man, you know, I spend so much time at work already, and so now the time when I'm going to take my vacation from work, I'm going to be gone 100% of the time. And yes, I obviously my foundation in my heart is I love people and all of that. That hasn't gone away, but I was just having this struggle of, you know, what does that look like in kind of a new young family life? And I remember just talking to him. I'm like, you know, how do you do that? You're, you know, going away from your wife and your family, and I'm thinking he's going to give me, you know, some like deep, you know, revelatory, yeah, well, God spoke this to me, and it really just changed everything, and, you know, which does, but he was just like, it's a sacrifice. And it just kind of hit me like, oh, yeah, love is sacrificial. Jesus' love was sacrificial. And so it's hard for him to leave his boys and family and his wife and all of that. But because of his love for Jesus, he does it. And his love for Jesus causes him to love other people besides his own family. Does that mean that he doesn't love his family? No. Troy loves his family. He loves his boys.
But he was traveling to the nation still, even after he has children. It just hit me. Yeah, that's a sacrifice. Well, if Troy would think, you know, well, God and then my family and, you know, then ministry, then he would be like, well, I've got a young family, I've got a young career, you know, X, Y, and Z, my wife's pregnant again, it's another boy, and I'm going to have to stay home, you know, on the missions field this year. Well, for them, that'd have been this year, then next year, then next year. Oh, another one's come. I got to stay on, you know, home again. And there'd have been a long season of his life and Rachel's life. God bless you, Rachel. Awesome woman, and all of you mothers and women. And but there would have been a whole season and chunk of life that he didn't leave, you know, Ohio. And that's because the kingdom of God and God himself, who Troy is seeking, and others, Troy's not the only one, I just was pointing out him, is all-encompassing, right? And so when he's seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then God will lead him, and everything falls under that. His love for his family falls under that. His desire for the nations to, the glory of Jesus to be known in the nations falls under that. His heart for missions, his working on animals and his job and developing, you know, vet clinics and all of those things that are in his life fall underneath that. And we all have our testimonies like that. And so the Lord showed me this one time, and it was kind of interesting to me. At that stage in the game, I wasn't thinking like, oh, this is, you know, an illustration for to give in a, you know, a message. But he kind of showed me that priorities, instead of a rank list, was more like an umbrella. So it's Callaway. That's right. So when you look at an umbrella, there's one center spoke, right? If you look at it from this side, and then everything else goes out from that, right? So everything that is under our responsibility that the Lord's put in our plate in our lives, and everybody's umbrella is different sizes, shapes, colors. Go out to the store, go online, see all the different umbrellas that are there. Same thing. Our what God has put in the responsibility and under our lives is all going to look a little bit different. Some bigger, some wider, some different shapes, some taller, some different colors. But there's always that center spoke. And that's the first principle. That's the first priority. And everything flows from there. So imagine like a river from heaven just coming down and hitting that spoke. Or maybe for some it'd be a better illustration, lightning. Lightning coming down and striking that center spoke. Whatever analogy works for you. Well, imagine that coming down. You know, we want to have this perfect balance, right? That rain from heaven's coming down right on top of here. And it flows equally to every spoke. And every spoke is saturated with the water and glory from heaven. So maybe one spoke is, and there's going to be some spokes that have more oomph to them. One spoke's our family and our job and our, you know, our, let's say, music ministry and let's say our friends, ministry to our friends, a Bible study we lead, an ultrasound company that we started, a pet grooming business, a prison ministry. You know, you put your name on it. I'm a professional bocce ball player. Euchre tournament that I run at the retirement community. You know, whatever it may be, right? A multi-billion dollar business. You know, you name it. And those are all these spokes. And they're going to be like equally saturated, right? So how does that much time does that really happen when you're walking in the rain? So someone pours a bucket of water over this. Is it going to flow equally to every spoke? So I got to spend my time in my life going, oh man, is this like 100% perpendicular to the earth's crust? And it's going to go, oh yeah, that perfect right there.
And then the Lord says, well, you got to actually move while you're doing that. Oh, okay. Oh, man. Oh, goodness. Whoa, water's going there. Oh, my goodness. That's more real life, right? They all get soaked and they all get touched because God cares about them all. And they all come from the first spoke, right? It's all God. But, you know, sometimes it's like this. Sometimes it's like this. Sometimes like this. Sometimes like this. Sometimes it's spinning. And then when we're really like, ooh, I got it all balanced. I'm amazing. And you're like, yeah, oh, yeah, balance. I'm doing great right now. Everything's being soaked and an earthquake happens. Like, God! You know, just to play with us, right? So there isn't a list of priorities. There's an umbrella of priorities. It comes from the single thing. That's what the scripture before was talking about. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, if it's focused, if this kingdom of God seeking, me and him, this is intact and it's flowing, man, heaven to earth, earth to heaven in the form of spirit to spirit connection. I'm submitted to the lordship of Jesus and everything's just flowing from his throne into my life. Boom, that's intact. That's focused. That's good. Then my whole body will be full of light. But if that one thing is off and it's really not intact, everything else is not good. That's where it says, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If it's distracted, if it's not focused, and then if therefore the light inside of you is dark, how great that darkness. If that place where first things aren't first, if the light in you, the focused, my gaze on heaven and in my relationship with the Lord, that's supposed to be this, you know, the glory of the Lord from heaven through me and my spirit, and I'm supposed to be a glory carrier to the earth. If that thing isn't that's supposed to be a light to the world, a light to my family, a light to all of these areas of that are under my umbrella of influence, if that's not intact, how great the darkness. Because it's the very thing that's supposed to be, and instead, this is what we're doing. We're doing either one of several things. We could be focusing on one spoke, and everything else gets intact. Now, you know, I'm receiving the rain from heaven by putting that spoke. I mean, an umbrella's not supposed to work that way, right? Or we've got that intact, but 100% of the time, it's like, this is the way it's going. So all these other areas in life that the Lord wants to break forward through, they're not getting touched with his presence, with his plan, with his power, with his desire, because we're always like, this is the way that I do it. These are my list of priorities. So I'm still in touch with heaven. I'm receiving his revelation, his spirit, and all of that, and I'm believing that I'm seeking him first and I'm doing my best, but I'm so rigid in my set of priorities that there's a whole realm of life that has not been touched because I've got my linear human brain that has not been allowed to be expanded by the Spirit of God. Does that make sense? Is that helpful? Next time you open your umbrella, you can be thinking about that. And then why does he say then the kingdom of God and his righteousness? It's a pretty simple answer. How many of you have tried to do anything in your own effort in his kingdom? Hopefully, I pray for you that you figured out quickly that it fails very quickly. Because the sooner we figure that out, the better off we are. Because it's not based on my righteousness. Because I don't have any. And it's not based on my abilities, because I don't have any. That's why the scripture makes it pretty clear. It says, without me, you can do a few things successfully. No, without me, you can do nothing. If you're not attached to the vine, you ain't receiving sap, and you ain't producing fruit. So the Bible makes it very clear. So it's his kingdom and his righteousness. It's based on Jesus. And then all these things will be added to you. And knowing the second part. It's not why we do it, but knowing the second part, because God knows that we're flesh, knowing the second part enables us to do the first part. If we know that all these things will be added to us, it's not this point reward system like, I sought you, God, first, and therefore I got this. I was a good boy, I got candy. You know, I understand if you're a teacher, sometimes you have to do that. But God doesn't work like, you know, here you go, do what I tell you, and oh, there's a nice reward. No, he is the reward. And that's why he rewards those who diligently seek him. Knowing that all these things shall be added to you lets you know that he will take care of you. So, what could this look like in your life? Well, I just want to give you a few one quick testimony, and then something to think about for follow-up. I had a situation in my life, and I'm going to tell you this story, and first I want to preface it with, if you think this story is supposed to illustrate anything like, wow, Josh is cool and amazing, please come up after service for prayer, and when you pray, I'll be like, in dear Jesus, no, just that is not the lesson. I share this because this is a testimony of Jesus. It has nothing to do with anything of my ability. But there was a time in my life, and the reason why I'm sharing this is because our internet was broken, or I'd show you a picture, but I came across this letter, and it was a printed email from 2004. And if you care, I'll show it to you. But it was an email that I received while I was in Ghana. And the email said, and it was from my mom, dear Josh, you passed! ! And then there was like some scores and some other things. Well, what that was that was my score and me passing the MCAT. The MCAT is a medical college admissions test. And for those of you that know about school, you have to pass a test before they let you in certain things like medical school. For some, they make you pass tests afterwards, and they take your money first, and then if you don't pass the test, they're like, well, you didn't pass the test, but we got your money, and we trained you. But in this situation, there's a test that you take after you finish undergrad, before you start medical school, and you are accepted based on your scores of this test and also interview process and other undergraduate grades and all of that. Well, in the program that I was in, you actually were interviewed in high school, and they looked at all of this, and so you were accepted for the whole undergraduate and medical school all in one. It was a BS MD program, Bachelor of Science and MD program in one, at what was then called NeoUCOM. So I had a guarantee of going into medical school as long as I got a certain requirement, a certain grade on this test. So I was a pretty diligent studier and all of that, and so it wasn't my commonplace for me just to not prepare myself for an important test. But there are a lot of things going on at that time, and one of them was a mission trip to Africa, amongst many other things. And I remember that season of my life. I was in love with Jesus, still am in love with Jesus, and I was just, preparing for the trip, and I was, a SWAT leader, and I was helping other people prepare for the trip, and we're raising money and all the things that we still do now. And every free moment that I would have, I just found myself being like, man, this free moment is getting filled up with this, but it's a good thing. And I never felt the Lord like spoke to me, don't study, do this. But it was just like this peace that I had of, okay, this is the most important thing right now. I'm just going to do it. So I walked through this season with this peace that, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. And honestly, I didn't realize, but it started to get down to where this test was getting very short, and I had not even studied for it at all. And by short, we're talking, months to then weeks. And I'm like, oh man, my friends are spending thousands of dollars to attend review courses and all of this. And so then I bought a book. I was like, well, I at least got it. Okay, all right, Lord. And I wasn't worried about it, but I just felt this, like, I gotta, I mean, this is a big deal. I mean, this is medical school. So I bought this used, this big Kaplan book, and it was probably 1,200 pages. I'm like, all right, I can probably get through this in the next month, and I'll go through and study this. So remember, at this point in time, it was probably 3 weeks, 4 weeks before the test, maybe a little bit longer, I read, and I got through the introduction. The introduction was how to use this book. And I was like, ooh, I'm already in trouble. Because the time course for studying and how to use this book, I was already way behind. So I should have been in like, you reviewed all of this, and now you should be doing last-minute questions and reviewing fast facts. And, you know, I'm like, all right, well, I can't use the book that way. So, and then I got to the end of the introduction. I was like, well, I'll just, and I was coming up with a plan. I'll just do X, Y, and Z. And I kid you not, just other things were going on, and I'm down to like a week before I'm supposed to take the test. And at that period in time, I just had this like, you didn't study for this test at all. You read the introduction. Yeah, you went to medical school and you went to undergrad and, you know, some of the basic stuff, but you did not study for this test at all. Now, this is not like a recommendation that I'm giving to you, that in general, the principle of life is never study for your test. Please, you know, Holy Spirit will lead you. I'm just giving you a testimony where I was seeking first the kingdom of God, and I was trusting that all things were going to be added to me. So before I knew it, the day was to take the test here. And that last week, instead of trying to cram, the Lord just said, peace. I'll take care of you. It's like, all right. So I just trusted the Lord. And I went for it. So I'm in Africa by this time, and when the results come back. And so a few people knew that was the case, but I get this letter and this email from my mom, and I remember just laughing, shaking my head, and I'm like, if people only knew, this was all God, and it just blew my mind. So that was a testimony for me and a foundation for me to learn. Then when other situations came up in medical school, I was like, I know who my God is. And if he's leading me this way, not that he's going to lead me that way other times, believe me, there was some test that I stayed up for 3 days, you know, straight it seemed, studying for, you know, it didn't happen that way every single time. But yet it was this revelation to me that not only I read it in scripture, but I experienced it in my life. And that gave me that foundation. And that's why, in those of you that know me know many other testimonies, and they're still happening today, that's why I knew that I knew that I knew that this was it. This was my life. If I seek first God and his kingdom, then all these things will be added unto me. And I just want to encourage us today that wherever we're at with that, that this is the first principle. We need to have first things first. I need to have first things first. And whenever those get either linear in our mind, like, okay, God, blow that box. Let God blow that box up. And then remember, wow, this kingdom is all-encompassing kingdom. Seeking him first is seeking him first, and there is no other. There is no second. There is nothing else. Everything comes under that banner, his banner of love, who he is. And whenever we're in a situation where we're frustrated or we don't understand or we're worrying or we're anxious or whatnot, we go back and we say, seek first, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. Or if we're in a place where we're worried about all those things, God wants to bring us to a spot where we're so in love with him and trusting him to take care of us that we can just seek his kingdom and let those things just take care of themselves. And that kind of prosperity and anointing and blessing can be poured out on our life. And it's not for us, it's for the nations and it's for others. So, Father, we just thank you so much for today. We thank you so much, God, for the ever-present reminder that that verb, seek, that verb is a present tense verb. That means seek now. And because now always changes, it's always a reminder, a command, a encouragement. Seek first the kingdom of God now. It's present tense. It's not seek him in the future. You sought him in the past, but it's now. So seek him now. And then now changes to now. And then now changes to now. And now changes to now. I'm always seeking. We're always seeking. We're always engaging. And God, forgive us. Forgive us where second things have been first and not first things first. Third things have been first. And really, anything that's not you in your kingdom, forgive us where that has not been first. Give us the grace, Holy Spirit, the power, Holy Spirit, to put first things first in our lives. That this principle is not just a principle in theory, it is our life. And so when choices come about, we can seek you first with our time. We can seek you first with our possessions. We can seek you first with our money, our treasure. We can seek you first with our pursuits, our decisions. We can seek you first with our obedience. We can seek you first with everything. And God, I just want to thank you for each person here that I believe is a person that has the heart to do that. Lord, I don't think there's anyone here that's saying, no, I don't really care about God. I want him to be, 10th on the list. No, I know each person here wants that to be the case. Father, I pray it would be an all-encompassing reality for each one of us. So bless us today, Father. We bless you today. We thank you for all that you've done and all that you've